out what it is. I'm not talking a magician now. I'm not talking one of those spirit guru guys, you know, on TV that, you know, they can foretell the future. I'm talking about the real thing here. Who says, listen, I know what word you're going to select. I know how long your sin is going to be. I know how, I already know. Do you know anybody like that? I mean, I know one person like that that's getting good at it. It's my wife. But she's been around me a long time, and she's really getting to learn how I think, that she can sometimes almost say what I'm going to say before I say it, and it scares me because, like, lovey, are you sure you're not God? Okay, thank you. Just want to make sure. Listen. You know how intimately God knows you? He knows what you're thinking right now. I know some of you are thinking about the softball game later today because, you know, the softball team is going to get beat by the church team and things like that. Or, see, God knew I was going to say that. I just want to see how you were going to respond. Listen. This is how much God knows you. He knows what you're thinking. He cares that much. You know, friends are hard to find these days. Somebody that will really listen to what you have to say, why you have to say it, who really wants to validate your feelings, you know what? Those are hard to find. But God says, but I am that kind of a friend. I'm all-knowing. It's a crazy love, God, that cares about what's on your mind when others couldn't care less to even listen. That's what I'm talking about. He's an astonishing God. He's an all-powerful God. Now, when you think of power, I don't know what comes to mind to you, but I think of many different kinds of power. I think of wind power, solar power, nuclear power, atomic power, mechanical power, electrical power. There are all kinds of powers, and we could all say, well, God is the source of all those powers. But I want you to take note of one particular power that Jesus mentions in this text that you catch your attention. He's talking about a spiritual power. Notice, if you would, Jesus speaking, Luke chapter 12, verse 5. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Now, does anybody in here fear electrical power besides me? Because, I mean, I'm not an electrician, okay? How about radioactive power, okay? Jesus says, let me tell you who you should really be fearing here. It's the God who also has spiritual power. Now, what do I mean by that? Jesus says, listen, somebody can take your life away. That's called physical power. But that's where it stops. And after that, there's somebody who has additional power to affect your life continuum after physical death as it continues on. Because it doesn't end there. It continues on in one of two places. And I think one of the reasons that some people don't like Jesus is because Jesus is the one who most speaks about, guess what? This place called hell. Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord. And he says to you and me, listen, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to say it twice to make sure you got it. You should fear this God that will one day execute his power to send you to one of these two places. To a place of eternity with him or to a place of torment without him. That's who you should fear. And when's that last time that you thought to yourself, wow, you know, I'm scared of God. I fear God because I know what he's capable of. And it has eternal consequences beyond just my life right now. I think all of us in this room would say, if somebody were to tell you right now, hey, look, you're going to die today, we'd be scared to death, right? And then Jesus comes to like, well, let me tell you something you should be a whole lot more scared of. Spiritual death that lasts for eternity. He's an all-powerful God that we should respect. He's a crazy love God that would rather see His own Son suffer momentarily than to see me and you suffer permanently. That's the God I'm talking about. Is that crazy or what? He's also a God who is fair and just. Proverbs 8:13 reads, "All who fear the Lord will hate evil. Therefore I hate pride and arrogance, corruption, and perverse speech." You see, God doesn't water down justice. In fact, the writer here says, let me tell you something about how God feels about injustices. He downright hates them. That's a strong word. God hates pride. He hates arrogance. He hates evil. He hates corruption. He hates a foul mouth. He hates gluttony. He hates envy. He hates uncontrolled anger. He hates procrastination. He hates gossiping. He hates so many different things. And here's the question. Do you feel the same way as God does about those things? Because that's who He is. If God opposes to something because it's so bad, it's because He also believes that something is so right. And so His value system is different. And it says in this passage that those who fear the Lord, if you're really scared of Him in the respect, reverence sense, you will hate these things as well. Because you realize who He is. Is that crazy or what? It's a crazy love God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He washes our dirty laundry with His bleach of justice. Notice the next passage, if you will. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, if you and I acknowledge our spiritual failure, what does God do? He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, we should pay for what we've done, but God says, but I'm not going to collect. In fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to press charges, your charges, against myself through my Son, so that you can go scot-free. Is that crazy or what? It's crazy love. It's a crazy love God taking care of my private business at the public square so that the whole world could see that He keeps His promises made centuries before for every single person. And so, this is the God, that high, almighty God that loves us with this crazy love. But notice the last thing I've listed there. He's crazy in love with me. I think one of our members was shocked one day when I told her, have you ever noticed that Jesus never actually said, quote, unquote, to His disciples or to the public when He was speaking? He never said, listen up, everybody. I love you. He never said it. He didn't have to. His actions spoke louder than words. You don't go through what you go through just because you feel like it, unless it's because you really love somebody. You don't undergo mistreatment unless you love somebody. Jesus was a walking love letter. And He did a lot of crazy things for us that we would have said, I never would have done that. Uh-uh. But He did. He loved His disciples who followed Him, even though one would betray Him, even though one would deny Him, even though one would doubt him, even though some would misunderstand him, even though some would challenge him, even though some would abandon him. Why? He loves too much to let go. Is that crazy or what? You see what I'm trying to say here? God's love doesn't make sense except to him who is love. It doesn't make sense to us because we're limited in our love, but it makes every bit of sense to him because his love is infinite. There is no limit, no conditions. He loves us despite ourselves. John 15:9 reads, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." That's the closest I can find to Jesus saying, he loves me. He said, "I love my disciples as God has loved me." But then in Romans 5:10, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. You're either an ally of God or an enemy of God. There is no in-between. And God says, you were my enemy. You were my adversary. You were against me. But I stepped in and I bridged the gap. I did what you could not do. I repaired what you broke. I restored what you messed up. I reconciled you back to myself. And how did I do that? I had a plan. And this plan would simply require that I sacrifice my son for you. Is that crazy or what? How many of us would be quick to say, yeah, I don't mind sacrificing one of my kids for the world. They're worth it. That doesn't make sense. And yet, it's exactly what God does for you and me. It's a crazy love of God that lets his own son be the price for settling a mess that we started but couldn't resolve ourselves. Let's turn the corner. God's gracious gift of mercy and love and grace given to us, you and me. And how do we respond? Let's summarize very quick some ways that we may, even after we realize that God loves me, what is our challenge? We suffer from spiritual amnesia. We are very forgetful and forgetful fast. Notice, if you would, the first one. I forget who God is. Now, God doesn't have an identity crisis. He knows who he is, but I forget who he is. Do you ever forget who God is? Would you say? As you go about your day, are you always consistent in saying, oh, I know who God is. I revere him. I respect him. I obey him. And when you don't, by the way, you just forgot who God is. After everything that you've learned about him, his character, his attributes, his values, his actions on your behalf, we forget. Wouldn't you agree with that we tend to forget? Now, here's what's funny now. Is that crazy or what? I forget what I have over what I don't have. I forget what I have over what I don't have. I thought it was funny. Francis talked about how, isn't it interesting that, you know, we all have two kidneys and they work fine until one of them doesn't work fine. And it is only then that you suddenly value your kidneys. You do not get up every morning saying, oh man, my kidneys feel great today. You know what? I can't even imagine life without kidneys. Right? We just don't do that. It is not until you risk not having one that you suddenly say, oh, I need that kidney. But we get so focused not on what we have. We get so focused on what we don't have. Because you see, the world sells us a message that as long as you don't have this, as long as you don't have that, you won't be happy. You won't feel good. You won't be complete. And so we set out to get all this stuff because you know what? What God has to offer is not enough. Is that crazy or what? He says, I'll deliver you from sin. I'll help you deal with the power of sin. I'll give you eternal life. I'll give you forgiveness. I'll give you better relationships. I'll even bless your family. You know what? I'll even bless your finances. And yet, somehow we conclude, oh, but that's not enough, God. I got to help you out. Because I know some things that you don't know. Right? Because actions speak louder than words. Apparently we know something that God doesn't know. And God is saying probably, is that crazy or what? I forget that it's not about me. Who's at the center of the universe? Though it's God, we act like we are, right? I have my goals. I have my plans. I have my activities. It's all about me. Well, if she don't like it, then she can go to, oh gosh, getting biblical. No, I don't think so. She's caught up in that it's about me thing. It's about my will. It's about my wishes. And I think God looks down from heaven. He says, you know, I have made billions of humans. And then you come along and you try to tell me that you're the one at the center of the universe? You've got to be crazy. Is that crazy or what? I think so. Notice what else. I forget that God's commands and promises are more important than my circumstances. I forget that God's promises and commands are more important than my circumstances. Now think about it for a second. Last week I talked to you about how God commands you to be joyful. That's a command. But you're going like, well, why should I be joyful? I mean, I ain't got a nice car like Pastor Ray now. I mean, you know, he's got all the reason, man. He's driving a nice car. Look at my clunker. Right? God says, hey, let me tell you something. When you're operating on the basis of my promises and commands, the circumstances, no big deal. No big deal. And by the way, when you operate on the basis of my priorities, I have the power to change those circumstances on top of that. You remember how the doors in the prisons got open with Paul and Silas praying, beaten backs? You see, what is it going to take for us to say, I want to venture out into the unknown of this thing called faith, the way God says it's possible? And take him at his word, that he is true to his word, that he is faithful to his promises, but he's not going to do absolutely nothing until I say, okay, God, here goes. Then I begin to see something change. And only then. Francis Chan said, if life were stable, then we wouldn't need God, would we? Everybody repeat after me, life is not fair. Do you believe that? Because, you know, some of you are going like, well, you know, Dr. Olivares has a nice house. I deserve a nice house. And you know what he's going to tell you? He's going to say, repeat after me, life is not fair. Listen, this crazy love God wants to bless you just like he does everybody else. And you know what? He will fill your brim. You may be a 2-ounce cup or a 5-gallon bucket, but he will fill it. And thank God he's not going to compare me to somebody else and say, well, you know, I want a 5-gallon, you know, bucket too. It's like, hey, you know, that's a lot of responsibility. You sure you want that? Because he's going to be held accountable for his responsibility. I think you better stick to your 2 ounce little container. That way you can handle it. I forget that I'm not in control. Now think about it for a second. What do you have control over? Do you control the weather? Okay. Do you control your spouse? Well, I know some of you try, but do you really, let's be honest, do you really control them? No. Do you control your kids? You would like to. I know some of you keep chains in your house. Is there anybody, I mean, maybe your boss, that you can control? I mean, really control. Are you telling me you're out of control? Well, we know that with God's help, he can bring some self-control into our lives. But here's the catch. You don't have control. And the sooner you realize that, the sooner you'll quit trying to control your wife, your brother, your sister, your cousin, your uncle, your aunt. Because, I mean, you're having a hard enough time just controlling yourself. Right? And so I forget that I'm not in control. That's why I need God in my life. Is that crazy or what? I forget that I'm headed towards my physical death. Now, this is a tough one. We don't usually talk about it all the time. Where are you headed? You're getting closer to the grave. Now, you may be thinking like, no, I got many years left. Listen, God says that he has the days numbered in your life. He already knows when your last day is. God says that you are like a vapor, a mist. Here one moment, gone the next. When's the last time that you pondered that idea? Or is it possible that you have somehow rationalized that you're going to live forever? That you're just going to continue on with status quo, day in, day out, collect my paycheck, pay my rent. You know what? It's going to be all right. At the end of the rainbow, I'm going to see the pot of gold. Listen, the pot of gold is death. That's what we all have to look forward to, for sure, unless Jesus comes back. I like what Paul says. Yeah, we may be renewing on the inside, but on the outside, we are wasting away. I know I disappointed some of you. 20 years ago, I had a six-pack. Now I only have a two-pack. It confirms God's word. It's a reality that we have to embrace. See? Ladies, you can spend lots of money on the hairdos, the color dyes, all that stuff. But listen, the years don't lie. But, let me tell you something. Crazy Love God says he knew you before you came out of the mother's womb. So when he sees you, he don't see the body. He sees a whole lot more than the body. And we need to think of ourselves as a whole lot more than just our body, because our body is decomposing. We get a new body anyway, God says, when we get to the eternal realm. But I think here's the point. Are you living in preparation for eternity? Or are you living just for the here and now? Which is it? And if you're living for the here and now, God is probably saying, is that crazy or what? You'd settle for one little dot of existence for a line that goes on forever and ever and ever and ever, but you're caught up in the little dot. Now, what is the deal with that? I forget that God is the reason for me living. Last one. Why are we here? God's word helps us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. God has made us that we are, made us what we are. In the NIV, it says we are God's workmanship. in Christ Jesus, God made us, circle if you would that phrase, to do good works, which God planned in advance for us to live our lives doing. This crazy love God wants to use you to make an eternal difference. He's already pre-planned what He wants you to be and do. There is a reason why you have a certain kind of personality. There's a reason why you have certain kinds of strengths. Because God put it there. Because He wants you to be about doing something good. Your lifestyle should somehow be connected with your purpose. Francis Chan writes, God doesn't need us, but He still wants us. We desperately need God, but don't really want Him most of the time. He treasures us and anticipates our departure from this earth to be with Him. And we wonder, indifferently, how much we have to do for Him to get by. Let me tell you, as we close, there is nothing better than God. Is that crazy or what? There's nothing better than God. And so as we walk through the next 4 weeks, you need to ask yourself, is that your life philosophy, that there's nothing better than God? Is that your philosophy of life? And if God is crazy about you, have you become crazy about Him? And if not, why not? What have you got to lose? You've got everything to gain. Does this make sense? Or have I gone mad? It's crazy love. He's crazy about you and wants you to be crazy about Him. Let's pray. Father, we've been reminded again today just how magnificent You are. Words, Lord, cannot express Your value. Lord, we just sit before You today in awe of You for who You are. It's so easy, Lord, to take You for granted, to make You something You're not. But we've been refreshed today through Your word of who You really are. And Father, I pray that You would help us to have a consistent and accurate view of who You are. So much so that it would affect how we live for You, how we respond to You. Because we know that You're it. And we just thank You in advance for making the first move on us, for pursuing us when we weren't even looking for You, for being madly in love with us. We know it to be true, and we thank You for that. If you don't know Christ today, just tell Him, God, I don't know. I just know that You know who I am, and I need You. And I want to follow You. With all my limitations, inadequacies, and weaknesses, I ask You beginning today that you remove all those sins off my record so that I can approach You, so that I can be clean, so that the guilt and shame is there no more. But I also ask You, as Your word says, that You clean me up. You show me how to live a different life that is truly one that glorifies You and benefits me. I ask this today of you. Lord, help us all to be more crazy about you. Let us examine our lives and teach us how to align with what your will really is for us. We ask in Jesus' name.